thank you for serving at the women of the church and a part of that. So thank you very much. Turn with me to Ephesians 5 today. This is the scripture we're going to be looking at here today. We are just starting a new year. We just had our business meeting looking over the old year and the beginning of the new year, reflecting on the good year we just had, hopefully. What kind of year 2025 was to you? Did you grow in the Lord in the year 2025? Or did you pretty much stay in the same place that you did the previous year? Or maybe did you even backslide a little bit in 2025? Maybe you didn't give God a big part of your life this past year. I want to pose a question for you as you look back at the past year and look forward to the year ahead. How much of my life this last year reflect on the fact that I was God's child? How much did you reflect on the fact that I am God's child? That is the biggest question we need to answer as we look back on last year. It's not about how much you were able to make financially this last year. Not about how you got a new car, a new house, a new job. How did your life reflect the character of God? And that you have rested in the fact that you are a child of God. So let me ask that question again. How much did my life reflect the fact that I am a child of God? Hopefully, as you think about this question, it'll put you in the right track, in the right frame of mind to continue to think of that question in the year ahead. How am I a child of God? And what does that mean for my life in 2026? So let's read Ephesians chapter 5, 8 through 21. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to stop there with that. First thing is, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. For you parents, I'm sure you remember the thrill of watching your child take the first steps. Don't you think that God takes delight in watching us learn to walk in His ways? If I would have read all of Ephesians 5 this morning, you would have saw what Paul said in verse 1. So in Ephesians 5, 1, it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Paul described the church of Ephesus as dearly loved children. God looks at us as children. God looked at them as children. God took delight in seeing them walk in His ways. Can you see God as a father just sharing in the pleasure of each step his children are taking? Then Paul goes on to say in verse 15 it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise. They were once living in darkness, now they're living in light. So be very careful how you live." You once didn't give much thought about how you lived. And and look at where that got you. You were in darkness. So be careful to walk as children of the light. The Greek literally says here, carefully watch your step. Carefully watch your step. The picture here is someone starting a hike. Picture someone starting a hike, maybe climb up a big mountain. And there's a big sign at the beginning of the trail saying, be careful. Why? Because this mountain that you're about to climb has a lot of dangerous places along the way. You know, I saw on the news not too long ago, many people were climbing Mount Everest. Now, that's nothing new. But the reason I saw people were climbing Mount Everest was because many people are dying by climbing Mount Everest. The hike to the top is very dangerous. There are steep drop-offs, avalanches, unexpected storms. You can't go into something like this with a reckless attitude. You need to be careful. Well, let me tell you, the mountain we are climbing is very dangerous. The mountain of life is a dangerous place. This passage says the days are evil. The days are evil. So we need to watch our step. There are many kinds of ways that we can be tripped up. This passage says to be very careful. I imagine most of us have heard that phrase growing up from your parents many times. Be careful. You're playing around a hot stove. Be careful. You may burn yourself. Or you may be playing next to an electrical outlet and you have a penny in your hand. Be careful not to electrocute yourself. You're on vacation. You're at the Grand Canyon. And you hear, be careful that you not fall off the edge. You'll kill yourself. I can just imagine that we've heard that phrase hundreds of times in our lives. This simple phrase is an actual phrase of love. It's not a phrase of putting people down or anything like that. Be careful. Because there's danger that you can't see if you walk in a careless way. Paul says, be careful to the Ephesian church. He was aware of the possible danger in the spiritual life, and he was very concerned for their spiritual condition. There are all kinds of temptations that can trip up the Ephesus church, and a lot of things that can trip us up today. There are many ways that we can be carelessly live our lives. Many people today in our age are getting tripped up sexually. They are tempted to have an affair or to look at pictures or videos on the computer. Paul said earlier in this passage, there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Sex is in the confines of a marriage only. Having a spirit of lust will only cause you to fall back in your relationship to God. There are others who get tripped up in their walk with the Lord by the words that they speak. Maybe you look back over this past year and you see that your words were not very edifying to people. You either gossip behind their back or you used words that should never come out of the mouth of a believer. Curse words. Maybe you lost your temper a lot. Maybe you're being tripped up in your relationship with God because of bitterness or unforgiveness. Has someone really hurt you and you can't forgive them? Remember the rebellion that you are guilty of before God. We must forgive others for God to forgive us. Or maybe we struggle with envy. Something that someone else has. I covet what someone else has. And that jealousy is a constant companion of ours. There's many ways that we can get tripped up. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. There are two contrasting ways to live. You can live an immoral, impure life, or you can live a holy life. The Bible talks about how these are completely opposite. You can live by your own sinful desires, which will lead you to live an impure life because you're following your own deceitful desires. Or you can live by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, which will lead you to live a holy life. You can't do both. There's no such thing as living part-time for God. Verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." This command can be translated, keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. The command Paul gives here is in the present tense, continuous action verb. That's a lot of, whoa. This means two things. One, this is a command to obey every moment of every day. This fact that it's in the present verb tense means that there is not a moment when we can afford not to live under the Holy Spirit's influence. I must daily choose to surrender my life to the Holy Spirit. I got to choose that. The Holy Spirit's there, but do I choose to walk in that? Second thing is this is a command to obey in ever-increasing measure. The fact that it's a continuous action verb, which is emphasized, is that I need to allow the Holy Spirit to influence my life in every area. I can't say, he's got this area, this area, this area, this area, but this is my area, this is my area, this is my area. No, it's every area of my life. I need to live under the Spirit's influence at church, at home, at work. I need to, when I'm alone, I need to live under the Spirit's influence. Every area of my life needs to be lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to be careful of how we live? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." If we continually walk in the flesh, we will grieve and quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's a person. And so we can grieve the Holy Spirit, just like we can grieve our spouse or grieve someone else when we show no concern for them. We can grieve God when we get totally wrapped up in the things of the world and not show love for Him. We must be intentionally pursue a life in the Spirit. It's not going to happen naturally. If you make no effort, you are not going to drift towards God. I always mention this. You're not going to drift towards God. Whoa, I just kind of drifted towards God and all of a sudden, no, it's a conscious effort to walk in Him. If you're going to drift towards the things of the world. We must intentionally and continually pursue the things of God. And if we do that, God promises that He will fill us. So be careful how you live, because He wants to fill you. And that's number two here. Second thing that we see here today is be controlled by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. An intellectual believer in Jesus, someone who believes that Jesus lived and He died upon the cross, can seek to maintain control of their lives and never experience the filling of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I can try to do the right things. I can do my best and all this stuff. But we need God's power and control in our life to do that. Knowledge will not bring a filling of God's Spirit. You can't be filled until you are emptied. That's the important thing. We need to humble ourselves. That's what it means to be emptied. We need to humble ourselves. Say we're sinners. We're cracked pots and we keep leaking out. We need God to come into our lives. Humble ourselves and put a death to pride inside of us if we want God to come and fill us. We have to be empty of ourselves so that there's room to be filled with the things that God wants to fill us with. Being filled with the Spirit is a command. This is a command here today. This is not optional. Hey, if you guys want to add a little extra to your spiritual life, yeah, be filled with the Spirit. No, this is a command to be filled with the Spirit. This is not optional. Being filled with the Spirit is for the entire body of Christ, not a select few. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the Sunday school teachers, not for the deacons. But this is for everybody. I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about the building here. I'm talking about each person individually. I'm not even talking about us collectively. I'm talking about you as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to let God's Spirit control us. God is the CEO of my life, not me. He makes the decisions. The decisions are His in my life now. You know, a glove is powerless and useless in itself. You can set a glove on the shelf or on a workbench or on the floor, but when a hand, it can't do anything. But when a hand gets into that glove, all of a sudden that glove becomes useful. The glove now, with the guidance and power of the hand inside of it, produces and completes projects and assignments it can never do on its own. That's the same way with us. We are like the glove. I mentioned we can't do anything of eternal value on our own. It's only when His hand comes into our life that can happen. Zechariah 4:6 says, "So He said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty.'" This is a picture of why we need God to come in and the Holy Spirit to control us. Because we can do nothing on our own power. It needs to be His hand in our lives that does the work. Verse 18 and 19. I shared 18 before, but let me read it again. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." Being filled with the Spirit is saying that we need to come under His control. Filled to the top with Him, so there's nothing left of me to fill with my flesh. I don't want to be filled with my flesh, then He can't come in and fill me. We are filled. We don't sing to be filled with the Spirit. I don't sing to be filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit, so I sing. Many people attend services but don't worship. They attend worship services, but they don't worship. They are filled with other things other than the Spirit. They attend a worship service and they even sing the songs, but the songs really don't mean anything to them. Some sing to be entertained, but we are to sing because the Holy Spirit inside of me will not allow me to sit idly by when Jesus is being praised. I want to praise Him. Where God is being worshipped, our spirit inside of us just has to join in. The inflow of the Spirit produces an outflow of attitude of praise and delight to sing praise to our God. Being filled with the Spirit is not, let me say it is not, some special act of the flesh that gains God's approval. You know, it's not doing so much that I can be filled with the Spirit. If I do so much, I'm going to be filled by the Spirit. This is not some special thing or ritual that you must perform in order to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled is not a one-time thing that we do in the past, and I never have to be filled with the Spirit ever again. That's not the case. That's like saying, I'm going to fill up my car with gas, and I'll never have to do it again. Now, you'll find out very quickly, you have to do it again. Being filled is not a once and I'm okay with God. It's being in a continual relationship with God, continually being filled by God. Paul uses the phrase, "Do not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit." Most of all of us know what it means for a person to be cited for a DUI. DUI stands for driving under the influence. Paul speaks in our passage today about how the committed Christian will seek to operate under the influence. We're all going to be under the influence of something. Paul was trying to get across the point, we're all living under the influence, but what influence are you living under? Paul draws the contrast in comparison between living under the influence of alcohol, which is worldly and self-medicated, compared to being influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is alcohol, specifically getting drunk, bad? Because alcohol affects everything you do. Reaction time, behavior, perceptions. Everything is altered to some degree when a person is under the influence. God's will is that we should be so filled with His presence that we are under His influence. When we live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, like living under the influence of the alcohol, everything is affected. Everything is affected, but it's affected in a completely different way. Our reactions, our behaviors, and our attitudes, and our perspective, it all changes. Our reactions are different. You know, somebody comes up to me and says something, if I'm not living by control by the Spirit, I'm going to yell back at them. But if I'm living by the Spirit, my reaction is different to them. Probably everyone here knows someone who is or was addicted to alcohol. It controls them. They can't stop. They go to it for comfort. They need it to get through the day. It helps them to cope with all the problems that they face. But let me tell you, alcohol only produces more problems than it does solve problems. But what if we were all addicted to and under the influence of the Spirit of God? That we can't get enough of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that we go to for comfort, and He helps us through the challenges of the day. He helps us cope with the problems that we face. Today, Paul is saying there's two big differences in how you can live your life. He says the same thing in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. The sinful nature, the desires that we have to please ourselves, are completely opposed to what God wants to put desires in us. You cannot be controlled by both. We can't be controlled by both. We must see that people can still do good things even when they're not led by the Spirit. People do good things. People that are not believers, they do some good things. And people who have the Spirit of God in them, they do mess up at times. They do. That's why it's called sin. That happens. No matter how hard we try, we will not be perfect in this life. But you can tell someone who is controlled by the Spirit and someone who does a nice deed or two. You will know by seeing consistent fruit in their lives for the kingdom of God. Does your life show consistent fruit that you are motivated to live for the glory of God in your life? Some people are resistant to live for God. It's a natural from birth to kind of be resistant, to be submitted to anything. I saw a story here where there was a young man reached his 18th birthday, and he thought he was all that, 18 years old. To celebrate his dad, he asked his dad for the car keys to go out with his friends. His dad said, yes, you can. It's a school night, so be home by 10:30. The young man said, I'm 18 years old now. No one tells me what to do. The father says, okay, it's getting hard to tell you what to do, but I'm keeping the keys. You can walk and go out with your friends. Well, the next day he went to football practice and he got there late. When the coach saw him coming on the field late, he told him to do 30 push-ups. And he said, coach, I'm 18 years old now. Nobody can tell me what to do. The coach said, okay, if that's the way you want it, I can't tell you what to do, but you're off the team. With a little extra time on his hands, he got a job after school. But one day the boss told him to sweep up a mess, and he didn't think that was part of his job. So he told his boss, I'm 18 years old now. Nobody can tell me what to do. And the boss said, well, you're right. That's your choice, but if that's your attitude, you're fired. There was this one major paper that was due in the hardest class, And he really didn't want to do it, so he put it off and put it off. And the teacher asked him for it. You know what he told the teacher? I'm 18 years old now. Nobody can tell me what to do. The teacher said, you're right, I can't tell you what to do, but you flunked this class. Well, it seemed like everything was going wrong for him in his hometown, so he joined the army in hopes of having some new adventure and having freedom from all the people that bugged him at home. On the third day at boot camp, the sergeant ran them to exhaustion and then told them to do another 50 push-ups. And he said, listen, Sergeant, I'm 18 years old now. Nobody can tell me what to do. Basically, yeah. And I can't share the rest of that story. But it was not a happy day for that young man. Submission is something that teenagers don't want to submit to. They fight against. Maybe you're saying, I know I've had a teenager, or I do have a teenager right now. But you know what? It's not just teenagers. That's just a story that kind of reflects our attitude in our lives as well. It's the human nature not to want to submit and to have people tell you what to do. It's easier to do what you want to do than to come under the control of what someone else wants you to do. That's why submission is so hard. That's why following Jesus is so hard. We don't want anyone telling us what to do and how to live our lives. And we won't voice it out loud, but sometimes we say, I don't even want God to tell me what to do. I don't want to quit drinking. I don't want to quit watching this. I don't want to quit. I want to hold on to this bitterness in my life. We don't want to submit and listen to even to what he wants us to do sometimes. Because sometimes I just want to do what I want to do. Often we'll be openly say to God, sure, God, I love you and I'll obey you. Then just a few moments later, just like Peter announced Christ and then a few hours later denied him three times. Then just a few moments or hours or days later, we go out and do what we want to do. This morning, I invite us to all look deep inside of ourselves and ask, am I submitting myself to God wants me to do? Or am I finding it hard in this area, and this area to submit myself to God? What evidence is there that I am bowing my heart and my soul and submitting to God? Am I doing that? Well, the application for today, strength comes from the Spirit. We can't submit on our own. We need to say, God, I am ready to submit. I want to submit, but I need your help to submit. I need your strength. Years ago, a lumberjack asked the foreman of a logging crew for a job. This is well before they had chainsaws. They were doing it, falling the trees by axe. So after watching the man skillfully and quickly cut down a large tree with an axe, the foreman exclaimed, you're hired. You start Monday. Well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday rolled by. On Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, you can pick up your paycheck on the way out today. The man said, cool, I thought we got paid Fridays. He's like, well, they do, but you're fired. And what the man was like, why am I fired? Why am I fired? Because I'm the hardest worker. I'm just so hard worker and all this. And the foreman knew that he was a hard worker. He just wasn't cutting down the trees. And so the foreman asked the man, he said, how often have you sharpened your axe? The young man replied, I've been working too hard to sharpen my axe. Stop and think about that for a second. He has been working too hard to sharpen his axe. And it had gone dull. No wonder he did good on Monday, maybe on Tuesday, but production kept slowing into nothing later on in the week. You know, sometimes, don't you think it would have been more worthwhile to stop swinging at the tree for a few moments and sharpen the axe, to get the axe sharp so that would help? Yes, sometimes we get caught up in the same thought pattern. Sometimes we try so hard in life. We don't take time to sharpen ourselves. We don't take time to sit in His presence, hear His Spirit, rest upon Him to get strength. We keep working with the dull axe. We keep working as hard as we always do, but we're not getting as far as what we've done in the past. We need to be filled with the Spirit so we're not laboring in vain, laboring unproductively in our own strength. Sharpen the axe. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. He sharpens the axe. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. God gives us the strength to live. We just need to wait upon Him. We are not to be so busy in ourselves that we're trying to do it all in our little power and with our dull axes. Most people think waiting on God is a waste of time. I could be swinging at the trees, but it's not a waste of time. It gives us a sharp axe for us to live. Most people believe that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. But that is nowhere found in the Bible. We do have a responsibility to act, but our first responsibility is to wait upon the Lord. We need to spend time listening to God, allowing His words to influence our thinking and our behavior. If we don't spend time with a person, how can a person influence us? You know, if I don't spend any time with Janelle, how is Janelle's personality going to influence me at all? So you spend time with someone to have them influence you. If I don't spend time with God in His Word and in prayer, how is God going to influence me? The more I spend time with Him, the more He's going to influence my thinking and my behavior to bestow upon us His power. How much time are you spending in the Word of God and prayer these days? That's the amount of influence that God has in your life. God can influence you. God cannot influence you if you're not taking the time to listen to Him. He could. He did that to Apostle Paul, but rarely will He do that. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." I love that beginning phrase. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God dwell in you. And not only dwell in you, but let it bring richness to your life. I encourage you, read the Bible every day. Think about what you read. Ask God to help you apply those thoughts to your life that day. If you keep doing that every day, I guarantee you that you'll find that your life is being filled up with God. Spending time with God, you'll be filled up in Him. You'll be amazed at the transformation that takes place in your lives. If you want to live wisely, be careful and live wisely, then we must understand God's will. And understand God's will, you need to spend time with Him and be in His Word and in prayer. Verse 17 says, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Nothing is more important in life than to discover and doing the will of God. Unfortunately, a lot of people live their lives based on their own wills. I'm going to do what I want to do, my will, instead of God's will. In educational circles, there are two terms for God's will. It is God's general will, that's God's and God's specific will. The general will of God is His plan that relates to all people, all believers. His general will is found in Scripture, the Word of God. It's general because it's for all of us. Like salvation is for all of us. We're all to be saved. We're all not to murder or commit adultery. We're supposed to love our neighbor, etc. We are all supposed to do these things. God's general will is God's in His Word. God's specific will is different for each of us. For instance, not everyone is called to be a pastor. That's God's specific will for my life. For Brandt, it was to be a teacher. His specific will we understand as we're living in a relationship with Jesus. Because there's nowhere in the Bible that says, Kurt, you're a pastor. Brandt, you're supposed to be a teacher. We seek out His specific will for us through a relationship with Him. Many people do not know God's specific will for their lives because they have not trained themselves to listen to God's voice. They haven't fostered a relationship with God to understand the leading of His Spirit. Some people don't know God's general will because they haven't dug into God's Word. So today, we need to know His general will. What is it that He calls all believers to do? What does He call all believers of us to do? And then also, what is His specific will for me? As I spend time with God and the Holy Spirit, speak to me and what I should do. Tara is a good example of that. Now she's heading up the women's women's Kingdom Daughters along with Betty. Spend time. What is it, Lord? What is it that You would have me do in my life? At this time, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song. It's hymn number 393, if you want to follow along. 393, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Let me tell you, that is what the church needs so desperately today. We don't need smarter pastors. We don't need more skilled worship leaders. We don't need more money. We don't need we need the Spirit of God to fall afresh on His people, like it happened on the disciples at Pentecost. The Spirit came down on them and gave them the power to turn the world upside down. I pray that as we sing this song, that it's your prayer to God today. God, more than anything, I want Your Spirit to come on me in a powerful, powerful way. I want to know Your will for my life. I want to know what You want to do in my church. Let's stand and ask God to do something that we so desperately need to do anyway. So let's stand together and let's sing, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.